Hi, I'm Kim Cotola. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. There are many more podcasts available online at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
We are so pleased to welcome you to the broadcast because we have part two of an earlier visit with Jules Green, who's a writer and speaker and former abortion worker. And her story is so dramatic, and it illustrates so many beautiful points about the dignity of human life, about the patience and forbearance of our God, and about the joy of life in the aftermath of abortion, whether it would be experiencing it personally or working to advance it as a social cause. There is life after abortion. That's the story at the heart of Jules Green's message. So, Jules, welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's good to be back, Kim.
And I apologize that I'm recovering from cold, and I have a cough drop lodged in my cheek so I don't cough. If it sounds like I'm speaking with marbles in my mouth, this is really the best we can do this week. So, Jules, we give us the very brief recap of last week. We talked about how you had an abortion experience as a teenager and many, many things, dominoes fell after that. Give us the brief recap so we can pick up the thread about what it was really like to work in the abortion industry.
Yes, last time we talked about my own tragic experience with abortion. I was coerced. So almost immediately I, you know, was trapped in guilt and attempted suicide. And, you know, after coming out of that, I think I sought a job in the abortion industry as a way to justify my actions and sort of assuage my own guilt by surrounding myself with people who thought abortion was okay. Or even laudable, or could even be the right choice for people. And it, you know, I worked in the industry for many years, and it wasn't until years after getting out of working in an abortion facility that I finally became pro-life. And we touched on that a little bit, last time, and about how, you know, becoming pro-life is what led me back to God.
Mm. Well, and so, but so let's delve into this because you have a really unique perspective, and I sense God's design in this, that people who would be deceived by the abortion industry and their rhetoric would need to hear from the people who have actually experienced abortion, that this would be what would break through either hardened hearts or ignorant minds. And, you know, when I have shared my testimony and talk about the details, people are always surprised. It is not at all what they pictured. And so, but not having worked in that situation, I'm sure that your story is even more eye-opening. Take us through what it's like to work in an abortion facility.
Well, it's interesting that you say that when, you know, when we share our testimonies. Some folks can imagine what it's like, and a lot of people can't. And, you know, especially people I love and admire who are lifelong pro-lifers. And I have to tell you that, you know, a lot of people imagine, you know, a weepy woman holding her doctor's hand and you know, and talking through the decision and you know, and it's this, you know, wonderful cozy place with soft lighting and you know, and flowered wallpaper. And it's just not. It's a, you know, the stark reality of what goes on in an abortion facility can't be hidden by, you know, no matter how many euphemisms are tried. And, you know, I have to tell you that when I worked in the abortion facility, we did abortions 4 days a week. 2 days were awake days, you know, with local anesthetic, the woman was awake, and 2 days a week were asleep case. It wasn't general anesthesia, but it was like a twilight sleep, like forgetting wisdom teeth pulled. And on each of those abortion days, we would have up to 30 women scheduled. Not everyone showed up, but it was a first trimester surgical abortion clinic, and we would have up to 30 women scheduled. And what that meant is it was a very busy place. We got so busy at one point that an efficiency expert was hired to come in and look at patient flow and see how we could get these women moving through the process quicker so we could do
in 30
more
hours,
abortions.
So 30 patients in an eight-hour day, so like four an hour? I mean, is that what we're talking about?
Yes, that's about right. That's about right. And there was only one physician working at any given day. And, you know, a first trimester surgical suction abortion lasts about 3 to 5 minutes. But the woman is at the abortion facility for 4 to 5 hours. And this is something, too, that folks, you know, may or may not understand, that, you know, when she comes in, there's obviously a medical history. There's paperwork. She has to get a repeat pregnancy test. There's counseling. Well, I'm going to put counseling in little air quotes. Counseling is just explaining the abortion procedure and having her sign the consent. There's blood work involved. There's a lot of things that happen leading up to the actual surgical procedure, to the actual abortion. And because there's so many people there on any given day, there's a lot of waiting between each step. You know, as I mentioned, there was one physician doing 4 abortions an hour. But there were like 4 counselors, there were 4 nurses, 2 medical assistants, you know, all of this was about, you know, increasing how many women could be seen on any given day.
You know, I really appreciate the way you prefaced that, because recently we discussed on a different broadcast the fact that Hillary Clinton had written a piece about how healthcare would look different under her presidency at the invitation of the New England Journal of Medicine. Donald Trump was invited to write as well and chose not to, but Mrs. Clinton repeated something that Senator Barack Obama wrote when he was running for office. And again, we're a 501c3 nonprofit organization. We are not political, but these are the thought leaders on this issue. And I think it's important for our listeners to know this, Jewel, that Mrs. Clinton used almost the identical words that then Senator Barack Obama had used when he was speaking with Rick Warren in 2004. They said, "Women ought to be free to make reproductive health choices with their family, their faith, their doctor, and their conscience, without interference." And so it's, as you said, you picture this loving circle of, you know, family members and a pastor and her OBGYN. And it's like, when most women choose abortion, those are the individuals they are hiding the abortion from, including the OBGYN, including, you know, lying about it at the annual exam year after year after year in the aftermath. This is such a false picture that the abortion industry has endeavored to put forward. And what you're telling us is not only are all those people absent, but it's utilitarian at best and almost dehumanizing in certain aspects, it sounds like.
Absolutely. And, you know, of course, there's a continuum, you know, from Gosnell to, you know, a clinic that may or may not have, you know, artwork framed on the walls. However, you know, what happens inside those walls is the same. And in terms of, you know, the platitudes that are offered when women come in to any of these facilities, and as you mentioned, you know, most of those people are absent when the choice is made. And at the facilities, you know, when you're talking about, or rather when she was quoting Senator Obama, talking about this idea of a physician being involved in the choice, we were not, as counselors or the nurses or the doctors, no one walked through this decision with a woman coming in for an abortion. That would have been seen at the time, or probably even by folks on that side now, as questioning her judgment. Who am I to judge? I can't ask her, are you okay with your decision? I can't ask her, do you have any questions about what brought you here today? You know, it was just assumed that, well, if she showed up, we're going to give her what she wants and what she's asking for, what she's paying for, and send her right back into the situation that brought her here in the first place, in the name of privacy. You know, it was utilitarian was the right word that you used.
Hmm. So let's talk about the arc of working there as a way, as we've said, you know, perhaps unconsciously working out trauma from your own coerced abortion earlier in your life. How did you become pro-life? How did you exit?
Well, I did not. I wish I had, like, an aha experience where I, you know, immediately one day said, this is it, this is wrong, and walked out. But unfortunately, I did not. I only left my job at the abortion facility because I got into grad school in New York City, which is 80 miles away. When I finally became pro-life many years later, it was because I'd learned about a surrogate mother. I'm not sure if we went into this last time or not.
We did.
A little bit?
Yeah, so you can give us a recap.
Yeah. So it was a group of friends all talking about surrogacy, and one of my girlfriends in this group had agreed to become a surrogate, and she was in a support group for surrogates, and someone in the group, part of the contract was genetic testing on the baby she was carrying, and when the test indicated that this baby would be born with Down syndrome, she was offered payment of her contract in full to abort, and she did. And when she shared this information with this small group of girlfriends, I was completely flabbergasted. I immediately knew that that was fundamentally wrong. In the pit of my stomach, from the bottom of my heart, in my soul, I knew that this was fundamentally wrong. But I was afraid to say it out loud. There were two women, very faithful Christians in this group, both Catholic, actually, but very faithful women in this group who refused to, you know, to offer accolades, who refused to back down in the face of opposition from a bunch of other women saying, no, this is wrong. And it was their witness, their fortitude. They did not get angry. They did not lash out. But these gals were firm in their beliefs. And that's what helped me see that, A, not only was abortion wrong, if that abortion was wrong, for me to maintain intellectual consistency with my conscience, it wasn't that much of a leap for me to say all abortion is wrong. Mm-hmm. But then, of course, that opened me up to, you know, self-examination. So if all abortion is wrong, my abortion was wrong, and the thousands of abortions that I assisted with or facilitated were also wrong. So where do I go now? The only place to go is God. You know,
Jules Green is our guest, and
I would have ended up in the hospital again.
Oh my goodness. Jules is our guest, and her ministry is linked, her work as a writer and speaker, linked at cradlemyheart.org. And we're talking about her experiences of having been a pregnant teen, coerced abortion, working in the abortion industry, truth dawning in her heart thanks to the faithful witness. But Jules, like me, it took many, many years before we grew up with Christian teaching. We grew up and went to church, but it took many, many more years for the Holy Spirit to really activate this new knowledge in your heart. How did that happen for you?
Absolutely, absolutely. It's it started with these two women and their witness, and also a remembrance of some rumblings I had when I left the abortion facility and went to grad school in New York City. My first job after leaving graduate school was at Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Center. Now, here is a place where death is an everyday occurrence, just like at the abortion facility. However, at that world-renowned cancer hospital, it is also a place infused with hope. The abortion facility, there is no hope. There is no hope at all. It was a stark contrast, and I could feel it while I was working there at the cancer hospital. When I would walk past the little patient chapel, I would start to, you know, get a little nagging sensation that I, you know, I wanted to go in there. It was for patients, it was for family, but it was for staff as well. And I did start going in there after lunch, and I wasn't even sure if I was actually praying, but I could tell just opening the door to this tiny interfaith chapel that I was entering a place that was holy. And I think I carried that in my heart when I came back to, you know, when I left that job in New York City, and when I still didn't really consider myself Christian until my first child was born. And then I'm like, okay, well, I grew up Christian. I should get my children baptized, you know, and it was really, I don't know if this happened to you too, Kim, but the sensation of going through the motions. I thought, fake it till you make it. You know, I have friends who are Christians and they seem to be doing okay. But it wasn't until this experience where I could say out loud that I was pro-life, that abortion was wrong, that I really began the soul searching that led me to accepting my role in the death of my first child and my role in the death of thousands, and, you know, and how I lied to those women. And I sought forgiveness through Christ, and receiving forgiveness is the most beautiful gift. You know, his limitless mercy and eternal love and eternal acceptance is something that's difficult to put into words. You know, I have goosebumps just trying to relate the story.
Well, and I, you know, I so appreciate that, because I think the brand of Christianity that I had bought into was a barrier to my healing after abortion. Hmm. I had a wrong concept of God. Mercy was not part of the equation. And I think that, you know, I had a very long period of attrition when I came back to the church with a very sincere heart due to a divorce and other life issues. I was really ready to acknowledge Christ as Savior. But that step to make him Lord was, I was still so afraid. I had so much fear. And, you know, the word says perfect love drives out fear. Mm-hmm. His love had not yet been activated in my heart. And I know that coming to grips with the abortion was central to being able to accept the mercy. And I pray anybody who's listening to this has received what Jewel said about her experience, can hear what I'm saying about my experience, can be brave enough to step across the line and trust that God's not going to smite you. He's going to embrace you. He's going to welcome you. He's going to, if you will, he is the answer. He's going to fix it. He's going to repair you. He's going to restore you. This is such a difficult thing for us to grasp after abortion, Jules. And I know that it's part of what drives, you know, the work that you do as well, is that people would understand this.
Yes, but the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner repenting, and the feeling that one needs to accept deep down in your heart and in your soul that God loves the unlovable. When I was at my most unlovable to me, feeling my most shameful, that God's arms were open for me. And I think that's a hurdle that was difficult for me to finally accept, that who am I to not love myself and not forgive myself when God loves me and God is ready to forgive me. I can't wait, thirsting to forgive me. And that, you know, once you can internalize that, as you mentioned, if any of the listeners are struggling with that as well, but I'm so unlovable and I'm unforgivable, that God knows best. And if God is ready to forgive you, it might be time to forgive yourself. And, you know, and once you can get past that, then, you know, I feel often that I'm a vessel. Whenever I share my testimony, whenever I write, whenever I speak at banquets or whatever I'm doing at a rally, my prayer is that I can get out of the way and that the Holy Spirit can use me as a light for Christ's forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. Let it be, Lord. Now, Jules, as we're thinking about this, it's interesting because you're clearly a woman of God, and then you mention rallies, and there are still so many people I meet who cannot reconcile the two in their mind, that we can take this faith into the public square and not necessarily try to coerce anybody into faith, but still stand for the rights of the unborn, to stand for the truth. And tell me about how that has synthesized in your experience, because I don't think you're primarily an activist, but I know you've spoken at rallies, and I think we sort of share, again, a common ground in our approach to this, that, you know, Christ said we're to be in the world, not of it. So you've written for a secular pro-life's blog. I really admire that, because we don't, I mean, this is an issue that almost, I hesitate to say it this way, but it almost transcends religion, you know, as a human rights issue. And I think you've done a great job of bringing them together. Let's talk about that a little bit.
You make a very good point. When I first became pro-life, I sought out secular avenues first. I volunteered and then worked for a time with Feminists for Life of America. And then I've written for, as you mentioned, Secular Pro-Life, a very good friend, Humanists for Life. And what I like about those organizations is that they are still very welcoming of Christians. When I wrote for Feminists for Life, I could still mention my faith. But their avenue for changing hearts and minds will work for some people and not for others. You know, as you mentioned, you know, going to these rallies, some people think, well, I don't want to beat anybody over the head with my beliefs. I don't want to be one of those, you know, Bible thumpers or, you know, whatever other slurs, you know, people use. But as you said, we are in the world and not of it. And sometimes I look at it as making priorities, as triage, where I want to save lives first and then souls. I realize both, you know, we're called to do both. But I know that I've got some girlfriends, especially when I first became pro-life, who if I'd mentioned Christ or the gospel, they would have shut down. So I'm going to reach them by starting talking about things like gendercide, how many little girls are targeted in the womb, not just in the Far East, but here as well. So talking about them. So once they can, once secular folks can, you know, take that first step into saying, oh, well, that's wrong. Okay, well, if that abortion is wrong, then let's look at some more. Let's look at some more, and looking at it from a biological or embryological or a human rights issue, as you mentioned. And then, you know, sort of just opening the door for them. Just opening the door for them. Because once we can open their hearts to the truth of human dignity, I think that the next step comes, they're more open to hearing the next step about God.
And I love, you know, it's a false dilemma of whether we're saving lives or saving souls. But my friend and mentor, John Enzer, has put it this way. He said, say you're on your way to teach youth group, and you know they're bringing their unsaved friends tonight. And on the way, you notice that there's a car crash, and you're the only other person on the road, and you could possibly save a life, but will probably miss out on saving the souls at your youth group. What do you do? Obviously, we hope you stop and, you know, help the person at the side of the road, because it really is the preeminent moral crisis that is facing us. How can we have their souls if they don't have their lives? And I think that, you know, it's wonderful that you concern yourself with both, Jules, and I think you do it with such grace. And I appreciate the way that you've expressed that. So tell me what's on your horizon. What do you see happening in the near future?
Well, right now I'm spending a lot more of my time writing than I am speaking. I'm actually going to be speaking next week in the D.C. area. I do have a couple of things coming up, no more than one or two a month. I'm focusing on, well, at first and foremost, I'm a stay-at-home mom to three boys, and I'm working on a book. I have been writing for a couple of websites, but I am working on a memoir. And what I'm hoping is that I can, you know, encapsulate my conversion experience and reach others, people who think, oh, I'll never change my mind, or I've changed my mind, but I'll never feel forgiven. And I'm really hoping that with that kind of, with something lasting, like, you know, like a book, that I can reach more people who, you know, who are ready to change their minds, but just need that last little push.
Sure. And we mentioned in part one of this two-part interview with our guest, Jules Green, that there are resources that are already available, the 40 movie, and then there's a book. Let's give you a chance to let our listeners know about those resources.
Yes, the 40 film was made a few years ago, lamenting 40 years of legalized abortion in the United States. And in that movie, the majority of people interviewed are interviewed from a secular perspective. And that's available online at the40film.com, T-H-E, and then the number 40film.com. And I contributed a chapter to a book called We Choose Life, Authentic Stories, Movements of Hope, that was edited by a wonderful faith-filled Christian man, Dave Sterrett. And it contains many conversion stories, as well as not just about pro-life, but about, you know, chastity and about other aspects of what it's like to truly, you know, give your heart and your life over to Christ. And I'm very, very, you know, humbled and proud to be a part of that project as well. And then I have a collection of my essays that I bundled into a Kindle ebook called Abortion Hurts.
All of the resources Jules mentioned are linked at cradlemyheart.org, and I really encourage you to dive into her material. You will be blessed. Jules Green, thanks so much for joining us.
My pleasure, Kim. Thank you so much.
Now stay with us. Coming up here on Cradle My Heart Radio, we will join, we'll open up the phones for your calls at 1-800-811-3003, talk about some of the pro-life stories in the news this week, and more coming up.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us for this live portion of Cradle My Heart Radio here on the 23rd of October. So good to have you a part of the broadcast, and would love to hear your voice tonight at 1-800-811-3003. The phones are open, and we're here live, so you can share your story, ask your question, join the conversation, 1-800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cotola, your host, and I really want to thank our guest, Jules Green, over the last couple of weeks for sharing her story in such a candid way. We put up a post on Facebook about Jules that has been our most popular post ever, seen by, I don't know, almost 50,000 people. We had reactions from over 800 people, and the majority of them, the vast majority of the reactions, were people saying that they were so pleased and encouraged that Jules is sharing her story and that she's found redemption and that there is a place for healing and hope. People were very, very encouraging and kind. There were a few who tried to jump on the page and say, well, I never had any regret. Well, I never had any ill effect. And, you know, I try to, I used to behave like that. So I try to be patient. But after a while, it's so counterproductive if someone has such a hard heart that they're not willing to really enter into the discussion and really listen to what people were saying. I mean, my goodness, there was one person who posted a story that was so heartbreaking. She said she told how her sister had died because her boyfriend pushed her into an abortion that she didn't want. And the sister who wrote the post didn't learn about it until years after her sister's death, reading her journal. She thought she'd had a miscarriage. And that's what her sister told everyone, that she was sad because she had lost a baby. But the reality was that it was a coerced abortion, just as we heard with Jules. And sister became so distraught that she developed a drinking problem and died in an accident behind the wheel, drunk at the wheel. No one else involved in the crash. But she said, we really think that she was trying to end her life and her pain. And my family and I are still devastated by her death, read the journals to find out the truth. She repeatedly told me she became an alcoholic because of losing her baby. And she said, abortion is an evil, rotten thing. I wish so badly my sister had told me what her foolish boyfriend was talking her into. My husband and I would have done everything we could and anything we could have to help her, to have the courage to tell her boyfriend that she wouldn't do it. We would have helped her beyond that as well, adopting the baby if that was what had been best, anything. We would have done it. And she and her child would still be here now. And, you know, what's so encouraging is that without any prompting, dozens of people jumped on and offered their sympathies to her and came around her and supported her. And that's, you know, one of the ways that I believe our Lord redeems social media. There's so much junk that we get drawn into. But I don't think you can help but be moved by the story. And, you know, whether it was a coerced abortion or whether you are almost, I see women almost coercing themselves after abortion. If they chose it willingly and then later came to regret it, most of what I see is that there's a lack of social support. I grant you that there are women who are exercising a choice, who don't feel any pang of conscience about it, and who say they suffer no ill effects. I think that somewhere down the line they will, just given my experience and what I've learned from talking with hundreds of men and women through the years. But I have a verse for you. If you just cannot seem to reconcile this experience with faith. From Titus 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And what I love about that, I don't think that that's mentioned really very many other places in Scripture, the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, of course, is what Jesus was talking about in John 3:16 when he said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. It's being made alive spiritually, that becoming that new person when we enter the spiritual realm. If anyone is in Christ, behold, the old has gone. He's a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's Christ being formed in our hearts, as it says in Ephesians 2, at God's initiative. Again, Ephesians 2. And there are these wonderful verses in Romans, Romans 8. We've talked about that before, but it's so foundational to our healing. The power of God which raised Christ from the dead is displayed in our regeneration, Romans 8, 9 through 11. And, you know, to be in Christ means that regeneration is required. It is not optional, and there are so many verses that underscore that. This is Jesus saying, you must be born again, in John 3:16 and 17. And this is to fit us for heaven. I think it's 3:19 where he says, you must be born again. But prior to salvation, we're all children of wrath. But this regeneration makes us God's own children. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1. We have new life. We have eternal sonship. And the regeneration is what begins the process of sanctification. And I'll tell you, my period of attrition after abortion was over 20 years of guilt and grief commingled. And I had the experience that a lot of women have had, where our emotional wires get crossed. And we think we feel guilty, 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 because no one told us we could grieve. And once we've had a chance to process the experience by grieving it, the guilt is resolved, because particularly for Christians, we know in our heart of hearts that we're forgiven in Christ. And one of the things that I think is so important to understand about regeneration is that this is God's plan for us. The fear, the guilt, the grief, all of these things that stand in the way of our peace with God are not a part of his plan for us. His plan for us is the washing of regeneration. And what I love about this washing, this notion of washing, is what the word says in Ezekiel 36, where, you know, these verses were about how God will give you a heart of flesh for your heart of stone, and put a new spirit and a new heart in you, a heart of flesh for your heart of stone. But before he says that, he says he will cleanse us from all of our idols. Oh, my goodness. When I think about the idolatry that was involved in my mindset before abortion, I mean, I think my decision was based on ignorance. I did not know that I was taking a human life. I was deceived by the people that I sought counsel for on that question from, and I was afraid, and I was acting in self-protection, and again, very much lacked social support. So what did I place my trust in? Well, I placed my trust in my ability to support myself. I placed my trust in my ability to maintain a good reputation, whatever that meant in my mind. I put my trust in career. I put my trust in all sorts of, you know, listening to the people who told me that it wasn't a baby, was just tissue. All of those things really add up to idolatry. And what is so, the painful double bind we find ourselves in is once we have listened to those other voices, they can't save us from where they have led us. They can do nothing for us to repair and to restore. So when God comes in and says he will cleanse us from the thing that we set up in our mind in his place, it's so lovely. It makes me want to cry thinking about the beauty of that. That he knows we'll even need him for that, and that he's willing. That he cleanses us from our idols. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 27. So I hope that that will help your heart. If you have been languishing after abortion, really, maybe you know in your mind the word says you're forgiven, but you can't let go of the experience. Again, that described me for 20 years. And I think, you know, one of the things we've talked about on this program that can happen, too, is that if we don't grieve properly and in a healthy way, we attach to the grief. And soon we memorialize the pain. So we don't want it to be over, because then we won't have anything left as any sort of a memory of having been a parent to this little one, of having had the experience of knowing them for whatever brief period of time that pregnancy lasted. There is a better way. We don't have to do that. And from the outside, it may look like self-punishment, but it's a subtle thing, and it's different. It isn't self-punishment. It's clutching to the experience, because that pain is all you have. But I'm promising you right now that can come to an end, all of it, in Christ. All of it. The washing of regeneration. And again, I want to tell you, I want to read to you again what it says in Titus 3. Because after abortion, we think we have to fix it, right? Those things that we put our faith in can't help us. We think we have to somehow fix it. But it says quite clearly, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And I think in context, this verse is probably talking about those who, not necessarily after a grievous or a heinous sin, but more, you know, self-righteousness, trying to be good and earn God's approval. But it's true for heinous sins as well. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. Please spend time with those verses this week, and spend time in prayer, and send me an email. Go to cradlemyheart.org. Send me an email. I'll talk this through with you, because it really is key, and it really can unlock peace that you may never have been able to find after abortion, even as a follower of Christ. That would be my prayer and my wish for you, and I'd be privileged and honored and humbled and blessed to help you see it. It's there. It's already accomplished in Christ. I'd be, again, blessed to help you see it. There's a contact form at cradlemyheart.org. Do that. It's confidential. I read those emails myself. I never share them, and will keep your information absolutely private, if you so choose to do. If you'd like to call us tonight and you have a question or comment, maybe you have a verse that has helped you to understand new birth, regeneration, 1-800-811-3003, 800-811-3003. We're live. Would love to hear from you tonight here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
So glad that you are with us tonight, and our phones are open, 1-800-811-3003, and it's great to talk with you. And let's go to the phones. We have Julianne listening tonight in Thief River Falls, Minnesota. Hi, Julianne. Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Hi. Yeah, well, I'm still coming down from my Cubs winning the going on to the World Series, so I'm excited to hear my voice a little bit. Yeah, I just started listening to your station, and I love it because I'm very pro-life. And the reason and how I became pro-life was because just before my divorce was final many years ago, right after my divorce was final, I found out I was pregnant with our second child, and he wanted me to have an abortion, and I said, absolutely not. And it's funny, ironically, his girlfriend became pregnant, and she came to me wanting to know because she really didn't want to have an abortion. I said, well, I don't want to get in between you, but I wouldn't go for it, you know. And anyway, this, and also I became affiliated with Birthright because I was working, and I lost my job because I think someone found out I was pregnant, and it was one of those jobs where I live in California, and I was working for, I was a courier and for a financial company, and I walked across the street and found out it was a pro-life, or it was for Birthright, and so that's how, and they helped me in every which way possible, and so I decided to keep our second child, and it took him a while to warm up for that, and then we were divorced for many years, or for a few years, and then I moved to Minnesota. And my boys were staying in California visiting their dad, and I went out to pick up our my boys when they're on vacation. We had been communicating before that, and he was going to get married, decided he wasn't going to. And I said, I want my boys back home. I don't want them involved in this situation. They really need to come back home. And I said, then my baby, so I told my mom. Mom said, you know, she's coming to get you. I'm not going to spend. I'm coming to get my boys. So then we had a little rendezvous. And I was using birth control, but it didn't work, so I got pregnant with a third one. So came back to Minnesota just after they were married. When he was married again, he called me and he said, is there something you want to tell me? And I said, no. And I had a funny feeling I was pregnant. And, of course, after I found out, he declared he wasn't the father. And I said, well, there wasn't an actual conception. That's all I'm going to say. And so I ended up having another third one. I had to go through what we call a when you have to prove that you're, you know, the
paternity
DNA
test
and all that.
Or,
I forget. And so, but I knew it. And he knew it. He just didn't want to tell his wife at the time that we had been together. So the long story short, I had Troy, our third one, and 4 years later, he finally came to visit, this time in Minnesota. And he is like the mirror image of his father, and they're the best of friends. He knew it, you know, and matter of fact, I showed a picture to them when I was getting his test taken. They said, well, you can have a hard time denying that this is his son. I said, well, I know it, and, you know, he just had a hard time admitting it, but I'm very pro-life, and I also went with Birthright to help me out with Troy when I was here, and so now he's 33, and Philip is 37, and he has three of his own. And he got his wife, first wife, got pregnant when he was 19, and he wanted children. So I think in his heart he knew, because I did not have an abortion with him, it just wasn't even an option. I was never going to even suggest that. So I just said, that's fine, that's great. I'll be a grandma, that's fine. And then he has, now he has three and two stepchildren. And he works for the underprivileged children. He does not have a relationship with his father anymore, but it's okay. But it's all right. And our third, my oldest one is in California also now. So the two more in California, one is here in Minnesota. And so I just am so pro-life. I was really disappointed when Hillary Clinton, what she said about the abortion thing. I'm so anti-abortion. But I think the wonderful thing about this is that when Tori grew up and then he went to see his father, I'm sure when he got off that plane and he showed up there, it was like Michael looking at himself. You know, and it's like, you know, he cannot deny it, but he did finally see it when he was four because his parents came out for Tori, my youngest one's baptism when he was a year. And so and when his parents got out there, he had not been writing, and I told him he couldn't write to me anymore because he wasn't including Tori, and that was his son. So until you include all three, well, when his parents came out, you know, right away they knew. And the next thing you know, I got a letter with all three of the boys, his names on there. And finally in eight, when he was four, he was going through a divorce, and he came out and met Troy for the first time. So that was really exciting. You know, and he actually asked me to marry him again, and I was told in shock, but I refused him and didn't have a very happy ending on that part. So, but the happy ending is he and his son, I gave him life.
Amen.
And
amen.
I'm glad my middle son did not choose to even dare ask his girlfriend to have an abortion. He wouldn't even go there because he always wanted children.
Sure.
Even at a young age. And he's a great father, and he's the only one. And so if I would have gotten an abortion, I would not have my five grandchildren, my five grandchildren, because I have two step-grandchildren also, and the other two they're not married, don't have any. So I'm a grandma, and I'm a mom. And, it's like you said, I was listening, if you saw an accident on the road, would you not stop to save a life? And, you know, you think, it's all these children that have been aborted. You know, I can't imagine. Maybe they could be someone who cures someone a disease, or could be a predator, or a very influential person. You know, and I'm a Christian, and I don't believe that. You know, so
Julianne, thank you.
I could write a book.
Yes, you could. I'd read it. I'll be the first one to buy it. Thank you for your call. You know, God will make a way. If Julie's story tells us anything, God will make a way. And despite our circumstances, which are not often ideal, God will make a way. You know, I want to take a minute before the program ends to address the presidential debate, which happened this week, is particularly what Mr. Trump and Secretary of State Clinton had to say about late-term abortion. Hillary Clinton stayed on the talking point that it's a woman's constitutional right. She hews to the letter of the law. She talked about late-term abortion as a necessary thing in those difficult cases where women need it. And, you know, I wish that Mr. Trump had, again, submitted to some coaching and had been able to say to her, why is it difficult if it's not a human being and a baby? Why is it difficult? Late term, whenever it happened, why is it difficult? That is the question that she would have to answer, and of course there is no good answer for that. But there were many young people, in particular young women who are at that age when they are abortion vulnerable. Abortion is happening among women in their early 20s. It's not primarily a teen problem. Two-thirds of abortions happen among women in the launch phase in their early 20s. And whether it's family members, nieces, nephews, whether it's young people that I know through work or church, other places, not necessarily on this issue from my church, but a lot of young women posting about how ridiculous Donald Trump's comments were about babies being ripped from the womb at 9 months. And I'm here to tell you this is not ridiculous. There are at least five late-term abortion facilities in the United States. Because it is, as Mr. Trump said, if Roe v. Wade were overturned tomorrow, it would go back to the states. The only mechanism that prevents an abortion through the ninth month of pregnancy is a state law. And there are five states that do not legislate so that there are late-term abortion facilities in New Mexico, in Colorado, in Ohio, in California, and in Maryland, where abortions happen all the way through the ninth month. I'm not going to go into the details, but if you're curious as to how, it's called the mold technique. And basically, they create a stillbirth and then deliver that stillborn child. And it's absolutely legal through federal law under the provision of Doe v. Bolton. We can talk more about this if you like, but please educate yourselves, young women in particular. Educate yourselves. And don't fall prey to the deception and the easy answers that those who support abortion rights would have you follow along with. The only question we need to ask is, what is the unborn? And if, as you agree with science and philosophy, that they are full human, full distinct human beings from conception forward, then that means they are the youngest members of the human family. And they deserve dignity, and they deserve protection under the law. But young women have to get this in our hearts. We have to get it in our hearts so that we can be brave when trouble comes, like Julianne was in the midst of her very complicated circumstances. Julianne, thank you for sharing that story again with us. Visit us at cradlemyheart.org. You'll find so many resources for unplanned pregnancy and help after abortion. We'll be here next week, and remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks for listening. Thanks for listening. Your support makes this podcast stream possible. Information is available at myfaithradio.com.